Okay, we're going to go into the Old Testament this morning. We're going to go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. We'll start in verse 31. I want to this morning give you, we'll try to get into a bit of a Bible study again. How can I say it? There's a little bit here that I'd like to sort of for us to look at, especially far as the Word of God is concerned. And I want to us to look at a message or a thought that I want to give to us, and I've titled it "The Love of the Truth." And as we go through this study, Lord willing, there's a deeper side to the truth. You know, today people have Christian fellowship a lot. They gather. And they call it a meeting, but truthfully, fellowship should always be an extension of your love of the truth. That's why fellowship should be, not just the sake of fellowship. So a lot of people come together and they have fellowship. And then you look at the fellowship and you say, well, where is the truth? Because they base it on fellowship. So let's read this, and as I read this here, chapter 65, verse 1. There's a little bit of weird stuff here to start off with, because we are in the book of Isaiah. And let me just pray before I do this. Father, I do ask for your help here. And Lord, may the Word of God be real to our hearts, our minds, God. Father, it's your Word, Lord. You've given it to us, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And as I'll read you this, and then I'll give you a bit of a context of Isaiah. So Isaiah says in verse 1, I'm sought of them that ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. And I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Of course, we are those people, really. I have spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people. He's talking about Israel here. And just as a note, when Isaiah writes, he writes about 750 BC, maybe around 100 or so years before Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was writing, Israel were already in captivity. So when Isaiah is writing, he is writing for the impending judgment that's going to happen on the nation Israel, that they'll go into captivity. Jeremiah said to them, Jeremiah told the people, don't stay at Jerusalem and fight, you will die, but go into Babylon. But so in note here, he says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people. By the way, at this moment, where are the people of God right at this moment? They're in the promised land, aren't they? So they're in the promised land. And this is, you sort of think, when you sort of think about it, they've got the best. And in a way, they've got God, and they've got their inheritance. There's so much in that, but he says they're rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. And this would also tie in with last week's message where we looked at the broken cistern and that the fountain of living waters, and the problem was the leaders, which were the priests, who didn't know where to find God, the scribes or those that handled the law who didn't know God, and then the pastors, which was the leaders, which had caused Israel to commit those two evils. And one evil was to depart from the fountain of living waters. And think about this, where were you and I before Christ came along? Amen. So he's our fountain of living waters. I know we don't want to depart from him. And then, of course, the other evil was that they put their stock in those broken cisterns. Like as I said last week, the Word of God has no holes in it. But some of the preachers today, well, they don't hold water. It sort of spill out all over the place. And the woman last week that at the well, when she realized that Christ was that fountain of living water, isn't it interesting? The very thing that she had come out into the desert for in the heat of the day to get water. She left the water pot. She left that broken cistern. You know, when I found Jesus Christ, wasn't it nice to know I could leave my broken life? I had tried everything before I found Jesus Christ, and everything just didn't work. And that's when I read that verse in the Bible that says that the pleasure of sin is for a season. It's like the merry-go-round. You know, you have a go of it, it doesn't work. Then you go at it again, it doesn't work. But nothing really satisfied till someone opened up the Word of God and said, "Hey, Simon, you can listen to what the Bible has to say and not what man has to say." And I thought, well, that made a lot of sense. Then he says here, so there are people here that walk in their own thoughts, the people that provoketh me to anger. So now there's a point here where God is angry continually to my face. They sacrifice, and this is what they do in gardens, burn of incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the mountains, which eat swine's flesh. And you understand that that's an abomination in the Old Testament. Swine's flesh, pig's flesh, a picture of the flesh, and broth of abomination, things in their vessels. In verse 5, which say, "Stand by them, they stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou." So you can sort of see these people saying, "Don't you come near me, I'm holier than you are." This is the kind of, it's pretty weird stuff really when you read the Bible. Don't you sometimes read the Bible and go, "Wow." And then he says, "Are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day long. Behold, it's written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom." Now, so really in the passage here, you can see now God is angry with them, and what they are doing is their abomination has now even gone up into the nostrils of God, and and it's made him angry. Then let's come to chapter 1, verse 1 of 66, chapter 66. We'll pick this up, and I haven't got to, this is just leading into the context I want to get to. In verse 1, the Bible says here, and this is the end of Isaiah 66. By the way, how many books in your Bible? 66. You have 66 chapters in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and I'll come back to that in a moment. But he says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, of a contrite spirit," and notice the next word, everyone, "and what? Trembleth at my word." So, you know, there's his word, so there's something about that trembling. "He that killeth an ox is as he slew a man. He that sacrificed a lamb," which they did, "as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood." And those who know the Bible realize this is not right. "He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways," okay, so, "and their soul delighteth in their abominations." Then he says, "I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them." In other words, it's almost like God's saying, "I'm even going to give your devices." And he says, "I'll bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not." Now this is Israel. In verse 5, which is our text, "Hear the word of the Lord, he that tremble at his word." So, you know, sometimes I fear that when people come to the Bible, they don't look at the Word of God like it is. If you remember in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and I'll read it for you. When the Thessalonians had received the word, this is what the Bible said. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you. So here, in the New Testament, that church received the word of God from Paul as not as the word of men, I mean as the word of God. And I think there's a lot of problem today is that when people come to the Bible, they do not see it as the word of God. They see it as the word of men. So watch what happens here in verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. In other words, there must be a right relationship with the Bible and that person to realize that what they're holding in their hand is not just something printed by man, but it is the very word of God, amen. It is his word to us. Amen. We should say amen to that. As someone said, it's a love letter from heaven. Then he noticed what he says, your brethren that hated you. Which ones would these be? Ones we've been reading about. That cast you out for my namesake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be what, everyone? Ashamed. And I'm going to come to the judgment seat of Christ, but you know the worst thing can happen to a man or a woman is not lost down here, but lost in heaven. For you and I, it would be at the judgment seat. For a lost person, it's at the great white throne. And I'll come to that in a moment, but notice how they cast them out, but those that tremble. Now, I want to say, when we come to context of your Bible, so let me just put this back into context. So the book of Isaiah is in your Old Testament. It is a book that it is the first mention, really, that you find that salvation is of God. And when Isaiah is writing, he's warning them of the impending judgment. So he's writing to them, say that there's an impending judgment, and that God will send judgment on them. Now, as a believer or an unbeliever, every person on this earth has an impending judgment. For when you die, you will face the judgment. Now, if you're lost, you face what? The great white throne judgment. If you're saved, which we are, we face the judgment seat of Christ. So there's an impending judgment. Oh, Brother Simon, don't start talking like this. You know how they always say, there's a great party down in hell. I'm going to go and join all my friends in hell and have a party and drink and carry on down there. How many times do you hear people say that? Don't think there's a great party in heaven either. Because I want to show you that in heaven, there are some that are going to have great loss and some are going to have great rewards, and those losses at the judgment seat aren't good. Now, let me bring this back. And it's because, I believe, is because some people don't have a love of the truth. So when Isaiah is writing, you've got a mini Bible, Isaiah, 66 books. It's interesting when you look at Old Testament survey. He labored for 66 years. Isaiah is very interesting. It begins like the New Testament. And it ends like the New Testament. In other words, in the book of Isaiah, it begins, say, within Isaiah 40, you have the prophecy of John the Baptist. And John was a voice to prepare Israel for the Lord. And then it ends, which we'll read in this chapter, with heaven or New Jerusalem. So when you look at the book of Isaiah, it begins like the New Testament and ends like the New Testament. In Isaiah, you have, say, in chapter, say, 7 and 9, you have the birth of Jesus Christ, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. In Isaiah 53, you have the thing about the Ethiopian was reading about what? The death and the crucifixion of Christ, and how the Bible says that it pleased God to bruise him. You have also in the book of Isaiah, if you read chapter 40 and through there, you'll see a parallel between the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. And you have those things. So in context, Isaiah is writing for impending judgment. Okay? That's what he's writing for, and their captivity. And also he's writing here, which we'll see in a moment, the blessings of God gathering his people. So when is God going to gather us? In the rapture. Amen? He's going to gather us then. So Isaiah is that book. So that, in context then, when you look at the book of Isaiah, in context, he's saying then to those people that ignored, and this is what I'm going to say to you, they ignored the impending judgment. That's what they ignored. They ignored that God would judge them. Amen. You know what most Christian churches ignore today? That God will judge you. But as I said, this is the love of the truth, so hang in there. I don't want to lose you yet. I don't want to be judged. You know, you won't be judged on salvation. Your salvation was a gift, amen. We're saved by grace. Praise the Lord for that. So you have this thing here with Isaiah. Now, so when you study your Bible, you've got context. So let's do a comparison of Scripture, keeping that in mind that Isaiah ends like the New Testament. So let's come over now to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you keep that in mind, that Isaiah is similar to the New Testament, it starts like the New Testament and it also ends like the New Testament. Now this is a good way then to start to study your Bible, realizing that and understanding that's a really good point to come from. Now in Thessalonica, now the Thessalonians were the ones that Paul said that they had received the word of God not as the word of man, but as the word of God. I think in Acts they were the ones who searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so. They searched it out. But here in chapter, 2 Thessalonians 2, now this, to put it in context, this here is the time before Christ returns. This is in the time of what we would say tribulation, or before God returns. But have a look in verse 13 for a moment, so in comparison. Have I got 2 Thessalonians 2? Where am I? Why can't I find that? Is it in 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Sorry, I went to the wrong book. First, notice what the Bible says here. Verse 12, that ye should walk worthy of God who have called you into his kingdom and glory. So we are to walk worthy according to that calling that you and I have. For this cause, also thank we God without ceasing, because when he received the word of God... Now, come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Man, I've really got it messed up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Okay, good. Now we're on track. Moya, get your comparison right. Get your context right. Get the comparison going here. But have a look at the comparison of Scripture here. If you keep this in mind. Have a look here, it says, and with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not what everyone? The love of the truth. Why'd they perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth. That they might be what? Saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong what? Delusion. Didn't we just read that in Isaiah? Strong delusion. Give them up to their devices. That they should believe what, everyone? A lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, you say, Brother Simon, how then can you get a message out of judgment here and the love of the truth? How do these things connect? Are they connected all right? Because those that love the truth in Isaiah, what was something about their character or their disposition?
they trembled. Amen. They feared. Yes, amen. Hallelujah. They feared. There's a reverence that I can't explain, but I've always had a love for the Bible. I love this book. And that love that the Holy Spirit gives you and I brings us to a place where we can start to see some things in the Word of God. And I don't want to be deluded. I don't want God to send me strong delusion. Amen. I don't want to be like the people in Isaiah, because in Isaiah, if it's pending judgment, and the pending judgment is for you and me to stand before our Lord, which I'll come to, I don't want to stand before Him ashamed. And we'll come to this in a moment. So, and I think there's a real problem with the love of the truth. Now let me come over now to, so hang with me for a moment. Just come over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Let me run through this, and I think you'll start to see where I'm coming from. This is a good message. Just encouraging you. It's a good message. that it starts with the love of the truth. Now, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and have a look in verse 19 here. Have a look in verse 19. And I want to show you something about the truth here. This is Abraham. Abraham said here, accounting that God was able to raise him up. Now, look, we'll pick it up in verse 18 for context. Of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Isaac was, as you know who he was, and then his seed was the seed of promise. Then he says, counting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. Do you realize that Abraham, this is the part where Abraham takes the promised child, Isaac, up onto that mount and was going to sacrifice and kill Isaac. And it accounted, and he counted that he figured that God was able to raise him from the dead. He figured it. So he was going to go ahead with it. Now, let me just say something to you. So where is Abraham's faith? In God. And his faith is in God, that God is able to raise up Isaac, and he would have gone ahead with offering up Isaac, his son of promise, not Ishmael. And of course, then think about it. Then Isaac becomes a figure, a picture of who? Jesus Christ, who God sacrificed for our sin, and who God raised him from what? The dead. So think of that word figure. So he figures. So there's a love that Abraham has of the truth that God is able to raise him from the dead. Okay? So there's a love of the truth. There's a love of truth. Now come back to, say, 9, verse 9 in Hebrews. Come back to here. So come back to here. Verse 9. Now verse 8 to context again, put back in context. In the New Testament, the Holy Ghost is signifying, so is signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet, what everyone? Made known. So the holiest of all was that petition in the temple where the throne of God was. Only the priest could go in there. So the Holy Ghost, this is the Spirit of God signifying. I'll be letting these people know that that way was not made known. So they didn't know. At that point in time in the Old Testament, they didn't know, not yet manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Verse 9, notice it, which was a figure for the time present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. What do you mean? Well, they didn't understand the holiest of holiest and the way into there yet. But somehow they knew and trusted God by faith that if they would give those gifts and sacrifices, even though they weren't perfect, that somehow God was going to take care of it. So they did it by faith. You know, that's the love of the truth. What do you mean? That's loving the truth. And yet not knowing fully the truth. Okay, just hang in there with me. Now come over to 1 Peter. Hang in with me, just keep that thought in mind. So it was a figure. It pictured or it represented something. And yet those people by faith offered their sacrifices, yet they did not know, or it had not been revealed to them yet by the Holy Ghost of the way into the holiest of holies, but they must have understood it was a figure, and therefore they did what they did by faith. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, and I hope I've got the right passage here for you, because it doesn't seem right. Okay, verse 21. Talking about you and I for a moment, and I'll pick it up in verse 20 again, which time were disobedient when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Now, I want you to think about something. In the days of Noah, Noah believed God and he was preparing a ark, but it hadn't rained. It hadn't rained yet. So he had a love of the truth, didn't he? But the rain hadn't come yet. So he had a love of the truth. Isaiah, when those people picked up the word of God, they took it, but the pending judgment hadn't happened yet. Yet they were cast out by those brethren who weren't going to listen to those brethren in Isaiah that judgment was going to come. Yet those men and women had a love of the truth. Here, you see then, preparing wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. So if you and I got in the ark then, because we had a love of the truth, we would have been saved. Would you agree? We would have been lived above judgment. And the love of the truth is that when you and I get into Christ, what happens? You and I are lifted above judgment. And by the way, you know what the church is? Jesus Christ. You get in him. We have churches, but he is the body of Christ. You and I get in him. But notice here in verse 21, the like figure, so notice the word figure again, were unto even baptism, they've also now saved us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but of the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now when you got baptized, it didn't do anything for you, but it represented what Christ had done for you. Would you agree? That's what it's doing. It's a figure. It's a figure. And it's a good conscience towards God. So I'm getting baptized because I have a good conscience towards God that he saved me, and that's what he's saying. So there's a good conscience there. And the interesting thing then, when you come to your Bible, come to Romans chapter 8, and stay with me, Romans 8, the word figure is a synonym of the word reckon. Now, Aussies, how often do you and I use the word reckon? I reckon this. And the word reckon really has to do with either the sum of something, or I reckon. It's a summing up. It's counting. So there's a cinnamon, or I reckon, meaning I reckon this. In other words, I have this thing figured out. I reckon. So you reckon something, what you're basically saying, I have it figured out. I have it figured out. You might say that I reckon, and yet I don't really know the full thing yet, but I reckon this was going to happen. You and I say that all the time. But here in Romans 8, verse 18, notice here what the Bible says. And Paul's speaking here about us being heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. That's in verse 17. If so be that we suffer, what, everyone? With him. We suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Do you understand that in Isaiah, those that were cast out by the brethren, what do you think was happening to them? They were what? Suffering. They were suffering for the love of the truth because they believed in the word of God and that impending judgment was going to happen. and the brethren, for Christ's sake, but the brethren cast them out and even had could say this, well, praise the Lord. We got rid of them. Well, praise the Lord, we got rid of the Bible believer. Hey, amen. Why don't you think the brethren don't invite me to their meetings? Because they know I have a love of the truth and they know this church does. Because they want fellowship over the love of the truth. And I'm just being honestly straight here this morning with you because, but notice he says, what Paul says in verse 18, for I reckon, this is what he's saying, even though I'm suffering, and I'm suffering with Christ, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think about that. You and I might suffer as Christians believing the truth and having a love for the truth. But it will not. You know, Paul's saying, even though I'm suffering with Christ, and he suffered because he went and preached the gospel, and as you know, but and he reckoned. And yet, you know what Paul's actually saying? Has he experienced that glory yet? No. Have we experienced that glory yet? I understand a bit of it, because you and I should understand it, because what do we have in us? Christ, the Holy Ghost, and there's a witness of that. Have a look in verse chapter 6, go back one, 6 to verse 11. Notice what he says here. So in chapter 6 he says in verse, I think 11, yeah, I'll just find it. Excuse me, verse 11. He talks about how Christ, for in that he died under sin once in verse 10. So Christ died under sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So where is Christ now? In heaven. Then he says, for in that he, for likewise, so likewise, reckon. So here's the word reckon again. Ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. What do you mean? Our sin, and your sin, my sin, was nailed to the cross of Christ. What it basically means is this. Doesn't mean that we are not sinners, and it doesn't mean that we won't sin. Okay? It doesn't mean that. We might sin not after the figure of Adam's transgression. In other words, Adam transgressed, but we also transgress. But what he's saying here, he's saying likewise, reckon he's also to be dead indeed under sin. What he's really saying is this. He's saying that basically now sin won't have dominion over you. It won't reign over you. It won't have that hold on you. Let me use a horrible illustration here. Yesterday, I was doing this on my iPad and Facebook is there, right? Bing! You have a friend request. And I looked at her and I said, she's a Filipino. So I said, I'll have a look anyhow. What do you think it was? Pornographic image of her. Full on. So I'm trying to read my Bible. Now listen, men. Don't think it's unnatural for you not to look at a woman. Okay? Isn't that how Satan works? And now I'm grappling and I went, delete! but what's grappling in my mind? The image. But I have to think this. But I said, I'm not going to allow that to have dominion over my mind. And it didn't. Because I reckon myself to be what? Dead. It doesn't have to reign in my life. It doesn't have to tempt me any further than what it might have done, even that for that brief moment. But it was kind of, and it's not a good moment when that happens, because you and I aren't expecting something like that to cross our minds. And he said here, to be dead indeed under sin, but alive under God through Christ Jesus. What do you mean reckon? Well, I figure it out. I say, well, hang on, I'm dead with Christ. I'm buried with him, gospel, in the likeness of his death, amen, and I'm risen with him in the likeness of his resurrection, and you and I have been justified, amen. That's really neat. And you start to reckon your position in Jesus Christ. And as soon as you do, all of a sudden those things don't have dominion over your mind. Why? Because who was the victor over sin? Christ was. No one else could. No one else can touch sin. But he says here, but you know, it's funny though, for me, for Christians, and I was saying this to Jan and Sharon the other day, you know, if I was to stand here today and I was to tell everyone in the audience here that I had deposited in your bank account $3 million. I know you know that wouldn't happen because you know I don't have $3 million, okay? So let's just say I told you that somehow that you won the lottery and now you have $3 million in your bank account. It was deposited there. Let me ask you a question. What would you do? What would be the first thing you would do? Go and have a look at it. Is it in there? And you, to your account, you see $3 million. Amen. And you know, Sharon said, well, I think Sharon said to me, it can't be mine, but it is. Someone deposited it. So you've got now $3 million in your bank account. And you have now realized it is yours and you know it's yours, okay? What are you going to do then? Think about it. What would you do now with $3 million? Now, who has burdens and debts here? I know what you're going to do with it. You don't have to tell me. But you're going to get out of the debt and the burdens you have, and you would what? More than likely spend some of it. I guarantee that in our time and age, we wouldn't save it. Would we? We'd spend it. You know, that's how most Christians treat God. You realize that in your bank account, that's been deposited to your account, is eternal life. Come over to Romans 5. And I'll show you something here. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. In verse 10, he talks about us being reconciled to God, where we're an enemy. We were reconciled by the death of his son. So that's how we were reconciled, by Christ's death. You know, a lot of times people say, well, God loves you. No, he doesn't love you, but you can find the love of God when you receive the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he says here, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also, what's the word, everyone? Joy in God for our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received, what, everyone? The atonement. Now, blood represents death. And when you and I, when that blood was put to our account, when we received Christ, we died with him. And that blood is the very thing that God took up there and put in heaven for us. But it's an atonement, and it makes us, what it basically does, it makes us now one with God. Now, I want you to think of something. He says, now we joy in God. You know what joy is? Just that. I'm a happy little Vegemite. I'm saved in Jesus Christ and I'm happy about it. I have joy. Think about that. And why do I have joy? Because my fellowship is in Jesus Christ and my joy is through who? The Son of God. I'm happy. I'm joyous. And a lot of times, have you ever noticed that Christians don't like Christians that are happy? Do you know when you go to these meetings to, and I'll be honest what they do, and this is what they do, you go down to a meeting nowadays, and Christians pay a lot of money, and they spend a lot of time, and they go down to listen to a motivational speaker, who, by the way, uses the Bible and uses the story of the Bible, and the Bible has what's called biblical psychology, but they use human psychology, but they normally start out their, you know how they normally start out their meetings to their pastors? Do you know the subjects that they pick? Depression, discouragement, and you know what? You know what they're basically saying to these pastors? You are discouraged in ministry. You're you have all these human emotions. By the way, who has all those human emotions? We all have those human emotions, amen? But you know what they forget to tell them? Well, why don't you open up your bank account and start looking at the blood of Jesus Christ who saved you, amen, and find the joy that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because doesn't joy replace discouragement, desponding, whatever the case might? Would you agree with me? And I went to a pastor who loves to be known as himself, and I said, well, brother, what about this verse? I don't know about that verse, but do you know what your book says? You've received it. You know what the Bible says? We have received that atonement. It says it. In the Old Testament, those saints in the Old Testament who looked at a like figure, they had never received it. They had to do the daily sacrifice and send the priest into the temple once a year. They had to do all that, and they did all that by faith to keep their relationship right with God by faith. And yet in the New Testament, the Bible says, which I think is absolutely unbelievable, it's amazing, we have now received the atonement. And that atonement means now that I'm one with God. What does that mean, Brother Simon? That means I can get up, doesn't matter how I feel, I can start talking to the Lord, so can you, and we can start walking with Him. Amen? And it has nothing to do with my self-worth. It has nothing to do with my good works. It has nothing to do with anything, but just the very fact that God says, you have now received the atonement. And yet a lot of Christians say, oh, I don't want to know about that, Simon. Well, go to your meetings and get your motivational preachers who will start talking about discouragement and all those things. I do not need you. Amen. I have a love of the truth. And I'm not going to go and let God be mocked and say, no, God can't help us. Because that's what they're basically saying. They're basically saying the Bible is no good. It can't do anything for you. They're actually saying you cannot believe in the promises of God. Phooey, I can believe in the promises of God because I have a love for the truth. And that book says that His blood has now made me one with Jesus Christ. And you and I are now resurrected in heaven. And we should start looking that way because we have a love of the truth. Would you agree with me this morning? I'm trying to stir you up. Amen. Because I don't want to be a stinking hypocrite and say I believe the Bible and then say, oh, well, I believe the Bible, but I've never been to my bank account. Amen? Well, there's the promises. Amen. I'm serious. Come over to 1 Corinthians, chapter 3 with me for a moment. Remember I said that the Old Testament, Isaiah was a picture of coming judgment. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the story here is, we'll pick this up in verse 3, let's come down to, and have a think about this, so Paul said to the Corinthian church in verse 1, he said, I, brethren, could not speak as unto you as under spiritual, but as under carnal, even as the babes in Christ. You know what their real problem was at the Corinthian church? They didn't have a love for the truth. They had a carnal mind, and Paul couldn't even speak to them. And that's very hard. How many times have you tried to speak to people about the Lord or the Bible? Sometimes it's very difficult. But notice here, he goes down, say in verse 9, we'll pick it up here. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So we are God's building, according of the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So take heed how you're going to build upon that foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, whatever you want, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made, whatever you want, manifest, made known, and it's going to be made known, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he have built thereupon, ye shall receive what? A reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Now, where he says there that we'll be saved by fire, obviously every person who gets into heaven not by their works, but by Jesus Christ's works. Amen. So that work will be tried by fire. But every other work will be tried by fire, and it can burn up, or it can, or you could end up with silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. So if you think about the judgment seat of Christ, and you and I have a depending judgment, that you'll get to heaven and you will come up to this judgment. Now, we as Christians go to the judgment seat. The lost go to the, as I said, to the great white throne judgment. And when we get there, that you'll be saved, yet it's by fire, because those works are Jesus Christ's works. You know, when we look at the atonement, what does the atonement mean? Well, if I went to a meeting, it basically means this, that if I went to a meeting and I have all these problems, what must I do then to somehow fix all my problems? Work. Do something about it. Become more self-improved. Nothing wrong with being self-improved. What do you mean? Could have Israel gone from the wilderness, or sorry, not from the wilderness, from Egypt into the promised land? They could have. And yet they wandered around in the wilderness, because to go into the promised land took what? Faith. But you know what most Christians are doing these days? They're running down, listening to all this garbage, and they're somehow trying to self-improve. And when you have self-improvement, you'll never enter into the promised land. The only way you and I enter into his rest is by what? Faith. I enter into Christ's rest by my faith in what he did. I don't have to work for it. I just trust him and put my faith in him. I don't have to become a better person. It'd be like saying someone has to become better before they get saved. You come to the cross as you are. We come to God as we are. But here, so there's this self-improvement. And somehow, we are so caught up in ourselves that we've got to come to the end of ourselves of total despair and say, Lord, without you I can't do this. And yet there's this thing today where people are working and they're building up their Christian lives, and they could be building things in this life, and they're trying to get somewhere in this life, and they're doing all those things, right? Amen. Takes all their time, and we all do it, and then they get up to heaven, and if it is not, and listen to me, if it is not God's will, if it isn't God's will for the believer, it's going to get burnt up. What do you mean? Let me follow on with me for a moment, and you'll see what I'm saying. Every man's work shall be made manifest. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss. Now that's eternal. Well, that's the loss up there. But he himself shall be saved. Know he not? Now notice what the next verse is. Know he not that ye, who's that us, are, what everyone, the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. What are you saying? Understand that when you and I got saved, you got saved by what? His blood. That makes you and I now his possession. Would you agree? He owns you. You're his, and we are the temple of God. But if we don't allow God to figure out our life, and we live our life the way we want to, it will burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Please hear me out. It will burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. But because we are the temple of the living God, and we say, God, can you figure out my life? And he leads you and directs you. Do you know that when you get to heaven, you'll get rewards? You say, why, Brother Simon? Because you had love of the truth. Because you allowed God to figure out your life. What do you mean? Well, I didn't choose to become a preacher. I never entered that to become one or teach the Bible. But what did the Lord do? He said, Simon, this is what I want you to do. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, he said to the Lord, what shall I have me to do? Amen? Do you know how most Christians, this is how most Christians treat the church. I'll just come when I feel like it. How's that going to stand up in heaven? Come on, serious. I'll just do what I like. Okay. You can, and that's a mystery. You're saved and you can do that. I don't understand that, but you can. But I'm going to say, be careful, because there is a depending judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. I have a love of the truth. There is a depending judgment. Do you know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we what? Persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord. Who's that to? The lost? No, to the saved. To you and me. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know what Paul was saying? I don't understand it. You're saved and you can live your selfish little, your little life and you can do what you like. And I understand you don't have a love for the truth. But let me just say one thing to you. Like Isaiah was saying to them, there is a depending judgment. And when you get there, my God, you do not want to be at the judgment seat of Christ and looking at him and looking square there in the eyes of your Saviour and say, well, Lord, I just did what I liked, and you totally ignored the blood, you totally ignored the atonement that you have received, you trampled on the blood of Jesus Christ, you just went and lived selfishly, you just did what you want, and now somehow you think you're going to enter heaven happy and joyous? Come on. Get with me. Would you really? No, it's going to get burnt up. I'm serious this morning. Because I am so sick and tired of seeing people waste their life on this temporal world, and they'll get up to Jesus Christ and they won't have anything. We'll say, Brother Simon, you're just too passionate. Yes, I am. Amen. Far out. Why do I want to see people suffer? Why do I want to see Christians end up at the throne, empty-handed, standing before God and regretting? To think, my God, I've had all this time on earth to serve you, to live for you, to find out what the Bible says, and I just ignored it because somehow I thought, well, I'm saved. Yeah, you're saved, but you're going to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm saved, but I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? Amen. And you know what that does? You know what that does? It brings me back to those people. And look, we're not perfect, guys. Don't, we're saved by grace, amen. Don't misunderstand me. It's by God's grace we can do anything we do, amen. But I don't want to stand before the Lord as those that are ashamed. I'd rather be down here now and tremble at the word of the Lord and have a love for his Bible and do the best you can and be cast out by the brethren. Amen. Those suckers, those wicked men who stand before God's people and teach them that somehow they've got to get better in the church and somehow they've got to waste their life, and they never ever tell them that there is a bank in heaven, there's the grace of God, there's the blood of Jesus Christ, that all those things that are ours that we can freely go into and take hold of when the Lord shows us. Would you agree with me? And I think we need to get our mind upon what's up ahead rather than looking what I can do now. What do you mean? Well, that's what Paul said. That's what Paul was saying. He says, I reckon. You know what he's saying? I reckon. I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy. It's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Amen. I met a woman the other day, and I won't say who she is, but her husband recently died, and a man said to, a pastor said to him, "Are you sure you're saved?" And this man said, "Well, 98%, sure I'm saved." You know the sad bit about that? If that man is saved, and I believe he is, because God is more interested in man's salvation than we are, and his grace and mercy extend further than any of us. But you know what I thought? He might be saved, but he'll come to that depending judgment empty-handed. And see, he was tricked into thinking that this was all there is to life. Now, the Bible says this life is but a vapor and will just pass away. Do you know any accomplishment that you and I do on earth won't be remembered? What do you mean, Brother Simon? I think the only thing that will actually hold up in heaven was our love for the truth, was our love for the Bible, our stand for salvation. Amen. And that's going to last for eternity. And yet there are others who are going to go to heaven, and all of a sudden they're going to end up empty-handed. And I tell you what, they won't be looking at this church, they'll be looking at those pastors and those leaders who wouldn't tell them the truth. Because those pastors and leaders, you know what they really wanted out of this life? They wanted to be big men. They wanted to be the motivational speakers that every person would somehow look at them and say, "I need this man to help me in my Christian life." Man, isn't that a lie? Didn't the Bible say we do not glory in men, but we glory in who? In God. Let's close. I know I've been long. It's a bit of a hard message. Don't take everything I say too personally, but maybe just take the truth. Let's go to our hymn, which is the final one, 224. Thanks, John.